We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
I'd like to start by giving a great thank you to the eldership of the church and to the pastoral team for just allowing me this opportunity to minister to God's people. I don't know how Pastor does it week in, week out, standing here. You know, I think sometimes it's like, I think some of these guys and ladies have to experience what I experience every week. So your turn today, you're preaching. Honestly, I don't know how he does it. You know, Pastor, may the Lord continue to give you grace to do it. Because, you know, I think some of us, Amen. So Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for this amazing day. Thank you, Lord, that even as Samuel prayed, that we are able to come to you in worship, Lord, freely in worship, where we can be restored and say the name of Jesus, where we can close our eyes, Lord, and say the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to just thank you, my God, for placing us in this place. Father, whilst we still can, because we know that persecution will come. It's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. Lord, whilst we still can, Lord, may we worship you with everything we have. Mighty God, Lord, may you give us the revelation of your greatness, the King who is seated on the throne and forever. And Father, we pray, Lord God, for the churches in the window, my Lord, in that window where they're being persecuted for your name. Holy Spirit, may you give strength. May you give endurance. Lord, may you, Lord, we know that the church grows in persecution. Father, may you just encourage them through growth. Holy Spirit, we bless your name, mighty God. And Lord, we pray, God, that you will speak to your servant. Let open up our hearts, O Lord. Father, let the channels of our spirit open up. Yes. Where they have been clogging through life situations and difficulties, Lord, we command in the name of Jesus that they are opening up, that bursting open, that the river is flowing once again in the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm just continuing from the series that we've been going through. A city on a hill. So today I'll be talking about part four of the city on a hill. But just to recap, the senior pastor started us off on the book of Daniel, the life of Daniel, that Daniel was a city on a hill in Babylon, that the church cannot be hidden. The church cannot be hidden. So whether you're in Babylon or wherever you are, you ought to be a city on a hill. And then Justin Peary took us on where he talked about a city on a hill is excellent. And there's excellence in the city of hill. He talked about Joseph, how he was just full of excellence to the point where he became second to Pharaoh. And then last week, Mama Moyo took us through the life of Esther. A city on a hill is radiant. It shines. That Esther, you know, became Queen Esther because of the favor of God, not because of what she knew or who she knew or who she did not know, but it was the favor of God that elevated her into the palace. Now, this morning, I'd like to speak to us on a subject, a city on a hill is resilient. It's a big word, right? I just say it carefully. City on a hill is resilient. I'll be reading from the book of Nehemiah. Pastor, I think I might need some water today, like my friend Justin. Yeah, I might need a lot of it today. You know, thank you, bro. Amen. The city on a hill is resilient. Now, reading from Nehemiah, let's just read from chapter 2. Media team, help me out. From chapter 2. If you have, just go into your Bible or your phones. So, Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before me. I took the cup. I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not ill, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness." Can I have NIV, please? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you be back?" It pleased the king. To send me, so I set a time. 7. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadels by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted me my request." Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. So Nehemiah was a normal person. Literally, there was nothing, like, he wasn't a king, he wasn't a priest, he was just a normal person like you and I, working a normal job, like you and I. He had a job, he had to go to a job, he had to work, I don't know how many hours of work, but he worked. He was a normal person. As normal as he was, God was still able to use someone like Nehemiah to impact his people. Now, this narrative takes place on the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, at this point, the Persian Empire had overtaken the Babylonian Empire. So the Persian Empire was now the new superpower. Now, the Persians, they ruled, their way of ruling was different to the Babylonians. Whereas in Babylon, they were like, "Come to Babylon, we will indoctrinate you with Babylon and you do as the Babylonians do." The Persians were slightly different. They were different in the sense that they were committed to sending back all the captured people back to their native land so that they can rebuild. So the captive people had some sort of autonomy as long as they still obey to the state's rule and pay their taxes, then they'll be fine. So that commitment was to ship them back into their lands so that they can rebuild and pay even bigger taxes, which is quite a smart, economical strategy, actually, that the Persians employed. So here we have Nehemiah, who was born, and grew up in the Persian Empire, working for the king. And then suddenly in chapter 1, we see that Nehemiah received news from one of his brothers that recently came back from Judah and Jerusalem. And the news was that basically the city lays waste. The people that are living back home are struggling. How many of us have ever received a call like that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I know that laughter, bro. I know. The people back home are struggling. And usually when that announcement comes, it comes with some sort of urgency, as if someone is going to die right now unless you do something. The people back home are struggling. Do something about it. What are you going to do? Now, amazingly, the person that delivered this news to Nehemiah We don't hear of them again. We don't even know their names. But the people at home are struggling. What are you going to do about it? And he leaves. Okay. The people at home are struggling. The economy is bad. Inflation, you know, cost of living has gone up. Please send some money. And disappears. That, you know, there were two type of people here. Now, the Bible tells us that when Nehemiah received this news, he was sad. He was very sad. He wept. He prayed for a long time, 4 months actually. He prayed, you know, because he was sad. Whereas the person who delivered the news, he came in, sent a message, and got out. But Nehemiah, the message that was, you know, the report I received, saddened him. And he couldn't get away from it. So he had to pray. See, in our household, I didn't ask permission to talk about this. Then how about I talk about it anyways? Please forgive me. You know, in our household, all right? You know, from time to time, our house needs clean, all right? So there are two type of persons in my household. Two type of persons, all right? I'm usually, if truth be told, I'm usually the instigator of the mess in the house. I am. And I'm very quick to bring a report as well. I'm like, babe, how did this room become dirty so quickly? That room being my office. And so on. You know, and you know, and since we are all spiritual here, and you see, between my wife and I, see, I have the grace to tolerate dirt or mess. All right? See, I have the grace. All right, I have the grace to tolerate longer than my wife can. Whereas with her, when she sees a mess, it's like, you know, it's like her psyche is connected to her home. If there's the state of her house is the state of her mind. If her house is in a mess, she doesn't settle. Whereas for some of us, it can be in a mess, but because I have the grace, I can come back to it later. What am I trying to say here? See, Nehemiah was the sort of person where he received a report that back home things are messy. The person that brought a report could tolerate, had a grace to tolerate what was happening. Whereas Nehemiah, his heart was compelled to do something about what was happening back home and to do it quickly. So he approached the king. He approached the king. So as he approached the king, eventually the king gives him permission, you know, ready to go back to the promised land and to rebuild what God has put in it, to rebuild the wall. Now, my title today, like I said, is that, you know, a city on a hill is resilient. But what does it mean to be resilient? Because Nehemiah showed a lot of resilience. As he went back home to rebuild the wall, he encountered a lot of oppositions that it took a lot of resilience for him to complete the work that he went back home to complete. Now, resilience, it's not a gift that we are born with. Let's get that right. Resilience is not a gift that we're born with. It takes a lot of work and life experience. It takes going through a lot of life experience, a difficult situation actually, to build the character of resilience. Resilience is, it can be compared to the word tempered. Have you ever heard of the word tempered glass, tempered metal, really solid? So basically, okay, when a blacksmith is creating a sword, right, he tempers with that sword, he tempers with that steel. What he does is, he melts the steel. When it melts, he brings it up. He hammers it, he smashes it, puts it into cold water. When it's cold, what does it do? He puts it back again into the fire, and he brings it out and he hammers it some more. Eventually, he has a lovely, beautiful, shining steel or metal or sword that can pierce almost anything. But that sword had to go through a roughening, through a very, very difficult process to be a lovely sword that we see being created by a blacksmith. Similarly, it's quite obvious that being resilient, you have to go through some sort of difficult situation, a process for you to come out stronger. Now, What can we learn from the book of Nehemiah? I believe there's a lot of things that we can learn from this, but today I'll just highlight three things that we can learn from this book, three lessons that we can learn from the book of Nehemiah. The first one is that Nehemiah understood by revelation that he was positioned for a purpose. Nehemiah understood by revelation that he was positioned for a purpose. See, there's often a reason, you know, talk about being a city on a hill. There's often a reason to why cities are where we are or are where they are today. There's often a reason why those cities are where we see them today. So back in the days, people would often build major cities by the river or by the water. Reason being is that if you control the waters, you control trade. Water was significant, whether so that your ship can come in and get out quickly. So major cities were built there. And also, fortress cities were often built on a hill. On a hill with high walls. Reason being, so that when the enemy comes, at least the city is resilient to resist the enemy's attack. So those cities were for purpose. And by revelation, Nehemiah understood that he was where he was for a reason. For a purpose. Now, this is why. If we go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, this is why. The king asks Nehemiah, the king says, why is your face sad? Right? Why is your face sad? So the king asks me, why does your face look sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. Why is your face sad? Why is your face sad? Now, it's a question. It's just a normal question. Now, if someone was asked, you know, if I was before the king, well, if someone was asked me, or if you know, if a king was walking to this door right now and says, and somebody was troubling me, and the king says, Ashil, why is your face sad? I'll probably tell them, like, okay, my face is sad because of A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I'll tell them straight away. That's it. No, like, but notice how Nehemiah answers it. Why is your face sad? You can be nothing but sadness of the heart. He says, I was very much afraid. Then he says, but I said to the king, may a king live forever. Why should my face not look sad in the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruin and the gates have been destroyed by fire? Notice the response. Why is your face sad, Nehemiah? May the king live forever. Then he presented his request. He told the king why his face was sad. May the king live forever. Now, I believe that Nehemiah answered the king in a way that he did because he understood the king's language. He understood the language of royalty. What we're trying to say is Nehemiah was positioned where he was for a purpose. He had to be in royalty. He had to be, he had to undergo some sort of training and process on how to speak to royalty. So he was there. You know, imagine if he just said, oh, king, the outcome could have been different. But because he understood what he was talking about, like, may the king live forever, then he presented his request to the king. See, carnal thinking says Nehemiah got that job because he was lucky. Carnal thinking says that Daniel got the job that he got because he was smart and handsome. Carnal thinking says that Joseph got to be second to Pharaoh or because he just stumbled there. See, kind of thinking says that Queen Esther became a queen because she was pretty. But when actually look at it, the truth is that we preach about these people today because they had a revelation that the position where they were, right? That they were purpose, that they were put there for a purpose, for God's purpose. So they did not waste time. They did not take that position for granted. But then they made sure that in that position that they were, God was glorified. Church, I would like to think that you and I are positioned for a purpose. You are where you are for a purpose. Have you ever asked yourself, why have you got that job that you have? Why are you in that role? Some of us, the jobs that we're in, we know that someone else, you know, that we didn't even interview well, or there was another person that was qualified for it. You know, the company even made it known that there was someone else, but then they gave us the role. Why did you get that job? Why are you in that role? I would like to say that you are where you are because God has planted you there for such a time as this. You are where you are because God has planted you there for such a time as this. You know, we may complain and say, oh, do you know what, this company, you know, pastor, they're working me like a horse. I think I can get paid elsewhere or better elsewhere. Well, this company is this company is that, this company is this and this and that. Child of God, could it be that you are where you are for a purpose? The late Dr. Marshall says that, he says, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. You know, I would like to add to that and say that where purpose is not known, any door is the right door. Where purpose is not known, we simply sell ourselves to the highest bidder. Could it be that you are where you are for a purpose? Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Now, it sounds like a glorified job, but when you actually look at it closer, I think it was a very monotonous job as a cupbearer. Monotonous job. I see Nehemiah only speaking when being spoken to. I see him just standing there, not saying much. I see him only answering the king when the king asks him a question. And I don't see the king asking him a question many times. So I see him there. Maybe sometimes Nehemiah thought, like, you know what? Maybe he might have felt forgotten. Maybe Nehemiah even thought that, you know what? Maybe, you know, what am I doing here? I could be doing something else elsewhere. Maybe Nehemiah felt that he didn't fit in. But when the time was right, God elevated him to the forefront. Maybe you feel that you don't fit in. Maybe you feel like that, you know, what am I doing here in this company? What am I doing here? But could it be that when the time is right, God himself will elevate you to the forefront? Could it be? Nehemiah understood by revelation that he was where he was for a purpose. Child of God, hang in there. Hang in there. Your time will come. Hang in there. Amen? Amen. The second lesson we can learn from this book, or from the life of Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah was resilient because he worked with others to build diligently. Nehemiah was resilient because he worked with others to build diligently. The Bible tells us that his journey to Jerusalem was long, so he actually took a 3 days rest. But after that 3 days rest, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah went around the city. He went around the city, began to survey the land to see where the holes were, what the problem was. You know, he didn't tell anyone at first. He went out and surveyed the land. And then eventually, after doing that, he brought the people together. And finally, he told them why he was there. He told them what God had put in his heart. But not only that, he started encouraging them to partner with him in building the wall. That's Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3 reads like this. Major team, please help me. This is how... You know, like the majority of this book read. Now, it reads like this. It says, Eliashib, the high priest. Who's Eliashib, the high priest? How many of us know of Eliashib, the high priest? All right. No many. All right? No, a single hand went up. Well, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the tower of the hundred, which they dedicated as far as the tower of Hananel. Then the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakkur, leader, as I pronounce it, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hasasena. They laid its beams and put its doors, bolts, and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired next to the next section. Next to him, Mashulam, son of Berekiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, and also made repairs. Right, okay. I can already see some of you are yawning. Now, truth be told, Nehemiah chapter 3 is not the type of book that you wake up 5 in the morning up to read. Maybe I'm the only one that's working on my salvation, Pastor. Right. Nehemiah chapter 3 is not the sort of book that you, okay, time for my devotion, right? I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 3. It's not that type of book. They said there's about 40 to 41 different groups listed in this chapter. So basically it's... Now, why is that? Why is that? Now, look at it like this. Look at it like this. Imagine if Nehemiah chapter 3 read this. Imagine it says, Dumusani, the son of Moyo, and the Moyo clans built the south wall, and they repaired it fully. Imagine if it says, Wise man, the son of Ngovu, built the eastern wall and repaired it fully. Imagine if it says, Vivian and the Michael Odumu clan build the northern wall and they repair the carpet. Imagine if it says, George Russell, the son of Russell, who made his way to the north, build the upper wall and repaired it fully. Imagine if it says, Godfrey, the son of Sitotombe, build this and that. Imagine if it says, Jonathan, the son of Futsum, the son of Gurgur, build the upper wall and repair it fully. See how interesting that becomes. What I'm trying to say is, when we put our name on it, suddenly it becomes interesting. Now, what has excited me about this chapter is that it's the different people, the people who we did not know, the people that the names that we know nothing of, suddenly come together, working together, and building the wall together. Now, when you just look, 5 years ago, how many of the people in this place did you know? 10 years ago, how many people in this place did you know? 12 years ago, 20 years ago, how many people in this place did you know? Suddenly today you are sitting here, you know this person, you know this person, you know this person, this is son of this person son of this person daughter of this and this and that have now come together, working together, building the wall. That's what makes it exciting, that ordinary people like you and I, you know, are partnering together to do extraordinary things for an extraordinary goal, God. Ordinary people like you and I working together. Why? So that we can restore the name of our Lord God into our city. That's what makes it so exciting. It's exciting. When you put a name on it, it's exciting. Child of God, where is your name? Where is your chapter? Where do you see yourself? When is the last time you carried your brick? When was the last time you carried your brick and put it onto the wall? Where is your name? Where is your name? Wow. In Sheffield Community Church, see, we build our walls in many ways. And building our walls starts with discipleship. You are being discipled so that you can disciple someone else. You are not being discipled so that you can just so that it finishes with you. No. You are being discipled so that you can disciple someone else. That's how it starts. And if you're not in discipleship, speak to someone. Because you ought to be discipled so that you can be discipled someone else. You just see your name there. Amen. From there to the children's church. It goes on to the youth radicals. It goes on to the MLC groups. It goes on to the admin team. It goes on to the praise and worship team. It goes on to the ushering. It goes on to the meeting team. It goes on to the tithers. It just every person has a post and a job to do. What the vision to one or two or a few people. Reading the Bible, never has God given a vision to a wider people. God gives a vision to a few, one or two or a few, but then all of us come together to accomplish his vision. God gave a vision to Nehemiah, one man, and everyone came together to work towards this vision. Where is your name? Where is your name? Because when your name is there, it becomes exciting, doesn't it? It really does. I have a daughter. Now, since I became a father, it's very rare will I have the time to sit down and watch a film. I still love movies, but I just don't have time to watch movies. You know, I'm a film creator. I love how movies are created, etc., etc. But since becoming a father, I find myself watching the things that my little girl watches. Now, her favorite story is The Three Little Pigs. Is this story called The Three Little Pigs? Whenever she comes across Little Pigs, she will stop. Even if it's in different language, and I kid you not, it's like she knows, even if it's in a different language, she will stop and watch it. Now, The Three Little Pigs. Now, one day, Mommy Pig told The Three Little Pigs. One day, Mommy Pig tells The Three Little Pigs, yes, I watch it, I know it. Mommy Pig tells The Three Little Pigs, right, okay, little pigs, you need to go out into the world and find your own way. Go out and become resilient into the world. You need to go. So the three little pigs pack their bags and went to the world. Now, as they were traveling, the first little pig saw a man carrying straw. And he went to the man and said, excuse me, sir, politely, I'd like to buy some of your straw so that I can build my house. So the first little pig bought straw and ready to build his house. And the second little piggy saw a man carrying sticks and wood. He's like, excuse me, sir, I'd like to buy some of your wood so that I can build my house. And the second little pig bought sticks and, you know, and wood and ready to build his house. But the third little pig took some time, because third little pig always remembered what Mommy told him. Mommy always said that when you build with bricks so that your house can last for, can be strong and last for a long time. So as they kept walking now, finally, the third little piggy saw a man selling bricks. And he went to him and said, excuse me, sir, can I buy some of your bricks so that I can build my house? And he bought some bricks to build his house. And then they all found the different places nearby, and they began to build their houses. Now, overnight, the house of straw was up and ready, and the house of stick was up and ready. But in the morning, when they woke up, the house of bricks was only at the foundation stages. And the two little pigs were laughing at him, like, what are you doing? You silly piggy. Why don't you build your wall, your house quickly, etc., etc. But the little pig, the third little pig kept on building and building and building. Little pigs went on holidays, and came back and were like, you silly piggy, build your house faster. So on. Now, eventually, the third little piggy built his house made of bricks, and his house was ready. And they all settled. Now, one night, a hungry fox came looking for food. And this fox started off by knocking at the first house, the house that was built of straw. And the fox said, little pig, let me in. And the pig says, not by the hair on my chinny chin chin. And the fox says, and a huff, and a puff, and a blow, blow, blow. The house built of straw fell down. And the little piggy ran quickly to the house that was built of stick. The fox was still hungry. And secondly, he came to the house that was built with stick and wood, and he says, little pigs, let me in. The pig says, not by the hair on our chinny chin chin. He says, and a huff, and a puff, and now blow, blow, blow. And the house was blown down. The two little pigs finally ran to the brother's house, the house that was built on bricks. And the fox was still hungry. And he goes, right, this is the final house. Have me three little piggies tonight. The fox says, little pigs, let me in. It says, not by the hair on our chinny chin chin. It says, and a huff, and a puff, and a blow, blow, blow. and a huff and a puff and a blow, blow, blow. And the house made of bricks stood still. The house made of bricks never moved. What are you building your house with? What are you building your house with, church? What materials are you using to build your house? Is it straw? Is it sticks and wood? Is it bricks? Nehemiah was resilient because he partnered with others to build diligently. They build with bricks. Bricks. Which takes us to our final point. Nehemiah was resilient. Nehemiah's resilient response was consistent. Nehemiah's resilient response from opposition was with prayer. Nehemiah's resilient response from opposition was with prayer. Now, the Bible tells us that, okay, my time is going. The Bible tells us that in chapter 4, media team, just give me chapter 4 from verse 1. Let's read it. See what happens. Nehemiah chapter 4 from verse 1. I'll read to verse 9 or so there. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? What is this feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are? Then Tobiah, the Ammonite who was at his side, said, what are they doing? No, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break it down. You know, would break the walls of stones. This is Nehemiah's response. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back onto their own heads. Give them over as splendor in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. Second time now. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arab, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And what did they do? They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we did what? There we go. We pray to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Nehemiah's resilience response to constant opposition was prayer. As you build, you will encounter opposition. And how are you going to respond to that opposition? Doesn't this sound familiar? It sounds familiar to me. Do you know those times when you've made up your mind and like, right, okay, I'm inspired now, I'm encouraged, I will go out and build a wall for my God, or I'll go out and do something for my God, and suddenly distractions begin to come. Suddenly, little issues are magnified. Suddenly, there are conflicts in the house. Suddenly, your finances become thin. Suddenly, Pharaoh adds so much into your workload. Why? So that he can what? distract you from building what really matters. My prayer today is that God will open up our eyes, that we may see the enemy's tricks, that even when enemy begins to threaten us as we to build our walls, that our response will be of prayer. That we will respond in prayer. The book of Nehemiah is actually, it focused with prayer. It opens with prayer and it closes with prayer. There's about at least 12 different prayers in the book of Nehemiah. 12 different prayers. Right? There's prayer of anguish. There's prayer of protection. No, there's prayer of dependence, and then there's a prayer of commitment. Prayer is basically is what gave Nehemiah the grace, you know, and widened his horizon to be able to complete the work, the task that God has given him. Church, prayer works. Prayer works. Just this morning, it was such a difficult week and stuff like that. You know, just this morning as I was just preparing to come and preach, you know, praying, it's like, it was just like something wasn't sitting well, and I was, it's like my joy was just being, you know, sucked out of me and so on. So my wife saw that. Like, you know, what's the matter? I was like, I don't know. I just didn't. And she literally came, she laid her hands on me and she just prayed for me. She just prayed. She prayed. Church, I kid you not, a few minutes after she prayed for me, I started laughing. We started laughing, didn't we? We suddenly started cracking jokes where there was so much tension. It's like I was going into this cocoon, but after prayer, it's like the cocoon just lifted. Prayer works. Prayer works. Now, just quickly on prayer, my time is going. Prayer has several assignments in a believer's life. And the first one is prayer can be a tool for growth and transformation. Prayer can be a tool for making requests and obtaining God's promises. Prayer can be a tool for warfare and intercession. Prayer has multiple tools in a believer's life. Now, Jesus himself, being God, had to wake up early in the morning to pray. What more you and I? Think about that. If Jesus himself, being God, had to wake up early to pray, what more you and I? When he was tempted, you know, in the wilderness by Satan, he simply answered Satan. No, he combated the warfare with Satan by the written word. If you are really the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. He said, it is written. It is written, you... Someone help me. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on words that come from the mouth of God. And it takes him to another place. It's like, look at all this plan. If you worship me, you know, everything will be yours. The Lord just says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord and serve him only. And it takes him to mountain building. It says, jump, for it is written that he will command his angels to catch you so that you not strike your foot to the ground. It says, it is written, you shall not put your word, the Lord your God, to the test. The written word, prayer. That's how it did. It through prayer and the written word. Prayer is extremely significant in a believer's life. It's important. It's important. Now, like Nehemiah and the Israelites, maybe this morning you are there. Maybe you have Sanballat and Tobiah in your life that are causing havoc, that are causing you to lose sleep, that are causing you to lose appetite. Maybe you have them this morning. How is your response? How are you combating them? One of my favorite hymns, I love this hymn, it says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Child of God, that which you are carrying, What sins are you carrying? What peace are you forfeiting this morning? What burden are you carrying this morning? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer works. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The Bible tells us that Nehemiah finished the wall, and the Israelites, they finished the wall. After going through all these trials, through prayer and resilience, the wall was finally finished, which was a massive breakthrough. It was a big breakthrough. But as we learned from our senior pastor on Friday, if I was there, I might be like, wow, my job here is done. I built the wall. Right, guys, I'm going back to Persia. My job here is done. See you later. Because I had a big breakthrough. And we learned on Friday that people like Nehemiah, a breakthrough is just a starting point. People like Nehemiah, actually, they follow through. They follow through. A breakthrough is not enough. They follow through into it. A pastor gave us, you know, an example of David. Took a slingshot and, you know, and brought Goliath down. When everyone was celebrating, David, you know, had a different mindset. He's like, no, my job here is not done. He took the Goliath sword and removed his head. He followed through. Nehemiah followed through. How did he follow through? His bigger, you know, his, you know, bigger perspective was to reestablish worship and covenant in the city of Jerusalem. That's what he went there for. Building the wall was just an excuse, but his ultimate goal was to reestablish worship and reset a new covenant in Jerusalem. And that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. That is what he did. As I was praying for this message, especially, you know, I just been praying like, Lord, what would you leave your people with? What do you have? What do you want to say to your people? You know, I was trying to put together a conclusion. I'm like, you know, I kept removing it, but the conclusion wasn't working. Even this one, you know what? I'll leave this to you. What would you like me to say to your people? And just this morning, just as I was, you know, as I'm, you know, stood here preaching, I sensed that the Lord is saying to someone, to us, is that let the fire burn, let the river flow. Let the fire burn. Let the river flow. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the fire that was upon Nehemiah, the fire that took him back to Judah and Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, Father, let that fire burn within us. Amen. And fire, as the fire burned within us, Lord, let the river flow on the outside. Let it flow, Lord. Let it flow on the outside in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The picture that foreshadows Jesus Christ, actually. I'm just thinking that he left Persia. He left his glorified position and went back to Judah, to Israel, for the love of the Israelite and God's people. I'm just reminded just how the Lord Jesus Christ, how he left eternity to end the time for you and I. He came to rebuild our walls. He came to introduce salvation and set a new covenant with us. How amazing is that? Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let that fire burn. Let that fire burn. Let that fire burn, Father, upon that person, upon him, upon her, upon she. Let that fire begin to burn right now, God. Father, that fire, Lord, you are doing a new thing. You are doing a new thing, mighty God. Father, let that fire burn in the name of Jesus. And let that river flow on the outside. Lord, we thank you for your message. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Lord, we pray, God, that we will capture this word, that will capture this fire, the fire that which was introduced on Nehemiah. Lord, we pray we'll capture it and build with diligence. In Jesus' name, amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.